1 week from tomorrow, there will be a celestial event that has not happened in 800 years. It is an event that reflects the perspective of those who look to the heavens from their places on earth. Jupiter and Saturn, two of the solar system's gaseous giant planets, will appear to the dwellers on earth to be so close to each other as to be nearly indistinguishable. There will be 0.1 degree of separation between them. And so they will appear to the naked eye as a single object. The event is what astronomers call a conjunction. Saturn and Jupiter have been in conjunction on numerous other occasions, even in the last 20 years or so. But not since the 13th century have they appeared to be so close to each other as will be the case on December 21st, which is also the date of the winter solstice. Some have speculated whether this event is the return of the event that the wise men witnessed, as we have read in our text. It's very unlikely, for that star was miraculous and moved through the heavens to guide the wise men to the exact location of the young child Jesus. Nevertheless, the so-called Christmas star that will appear this year should make us ponder anew the words of our text in Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2. Only here do we find the account of the visit of the wise men to worship the child Jesus. Those who saw Matthew's inspired account when it first became available had easier access to the terms that Matthew employed. The phrase, the East, was not so ambiguous or mysterious to them, and they had a clearer understanding of the expression, wise men. For people of the 21st century, reading such phrases reinforces the wonder that imbues this account. One of the Christmas carols that speaks about the wise men speaks about that star of wonder. Yet there are historical references in what we have read that stress that the story of the wise men was not an apocryphal legend that developed in connection with the other narratives of Christ's birth. Herod the Great was an actual person whose absorption of the Roman penchant for cruelty made him one of the most feared rulers that Judea knew. The scriptures that the priests and the scribes consulted, as we have read, to answer Herod's demand were actual scrolls, of which they had close knowledge. The prophecy of Micah that they quoted spoke of a place that everybody in Jerusalem knew well, for it was not far away. Christ was to be born, they said, in Bethlehem of Judah. The effect then of these historical and biblical references is to stress that the wise men, whoever they were, existed, and that their mission confirmed the truth that Messiah had been born. And if we look at the time frame that Herod used in ordering the destruction of all the young boys in Bethlehem, then we conclude that they had seen the sign about 2 years before. It seems peculiar that men whose designation appears directly in only two verses in the Bible, both of them in this passage, the wise men, became focal figures in the story of the birth of Christ. The word that is translated wise men is magi. So when you see the word magi, that is a direct transliteration of the Greek word into English. It's the root of our English word magic. It's a word that has a negative connotation now, but such was not the case when Christ was born or when the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to write this account. There is uncertainty about what the wise men did in terms of their occupation or how they came to understand the significance of the sign they witnessed in the sky that convinced them that Messiah had been born. Tradition has always said that there were three wise men and that they had the character of kings. But again, neither of those ideas finds any support in Scripture. One ancient commentary on Matthew that purported to be from the pen of John Chrysostom, one of the fathers of the church, suggested that there could have been as many as 14 wise men. That would not fit too well into most nativity displays in these days. But that figure is no more certain than the traditional one that there were three. The text identifies them as coming from the east. How far east? Well, they may have come from Persia or Babylonia. They came from an area that, by God's providence, had some exposure to the truth of God's historic prophecies. The Magi were, in the reckoning of some people, the legacy of the intellectual establishment from the time when Daniel lived in Babylonia and Persia. From the people that learned from Daniel's training. These men were students of the heavens. They were also custodians of the ancient texts, including the text of the Old Testament. When they resolved on a long journey in response to seeing the star of which they spoke, it was because they knew that Christ had come into the world. And they were certain that they must go to worship him. Whatever it cost them, they knew they had to do it. So they were wise men in the sense that they knew things that others did not. They traveled to see in person the fulfillment of God's promises. They engaged in what we call wisdom's search for heaven's Redeemer. Wisdom's search for heaven's Redeemer. The journey of the wise men to worship the child Jesus. And we note that Matthew described the child in that way, as the young child or the child, not the infant. But that journey meant that something of huge magnitude had occurred. God entered the world in the flesh, and the world would never be the same again. Yet until the wise men arrived in the court of Herod the Great, the powerful members of that court and of Judean society did not know that anything significant had happened. The wise men knew it, but the people in Jerusalem did not. They were oblivious. They conducted their business as before. And the mere suggestion that Christ had been born as the King of the Jews brought great trouble, great consternation into the city of Jerusalem. And today, the news of Christ's incarnation still produces consternation. Why are the atheists so intent on removing every reference to Christ's birth from secular society, to the point that they, instead of using the historic references BC and AD, they use BCE, before the common era, is what that means, and CE, common era. They want to remove all reference in the calendar to the fact that it is Christ's birth that is the great dividing line between those parts of history. So they fear the implications of the coming of Christ into the world. They know the reality that if Christ has come into the world on the mission of salvation, it is because the inhabitants of the world are sinners in desperate need of that salvation, and they don't want to admit that or accept it. And there are people who repress any admission like that with the harshest violence. But there were the wise men, traveling for many miles to reach the place where Jesus was, where Jesus had been born. What made them do it? It was their wisdom. And what was the search on which that wisdom directed them? Well, that's the question for us today. We identify three things. If you want to align that with the tradition that there were three wise men, that's all right. But there were three things that governed the journey of the wise men, however many of them there were. And they are the things that should govern your search for the truth of heaven's Redeemer. First of all, knowing God's word. Knowing God's word. As the wise men studied the heavens, they saw a star or an object, whatever it was, that they never saw before. And they knew instinctively it was not a natural phenomenon. There was something about it that went beyond the typical study of astronomical objects. Now, it has been fashionable to explain the star that they mentioned as an unusual conjunction of planets. We spoke earlier about a double conjunction that is going to be visible from the Earth within the next week. Some people think that there was at that time a triple conjunction of planets. Some others say it was an extraordinarily bright comet, or it was a supernova, that is a star in the last part of its life as it explodes and becomes so brilliant it can be seen in the daytime. That's the natural explanation. But the wise men knew that they saw something that was beyond the natural. And when they saw it, they thought immediately of the great prophecy concerning Christ that God put into the mouth of an apostate prophet. The book of Numbers, chapter 24. Numbers 24. Verse 17, the speaker is Balaam. He said, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And there's a reference back to Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10 as well. And we may be certain that the wise men knew not only the words of Balaam, but they knew of the predictions in the scroll of Isaiah concerning the coming of the Messiah. They had to know also of Jeremiah's prophecy of the Messiah as the Lord our righteousness, the branch. They studied the heavens, it's true, as did many other educated men in the East. But they did so with knowledge of God's word. They knew the prophecy of Daniel. And let us turn to the prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And we'll look at verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, there is a specific date in history, the command of Cyrus the Great, the Persian king, to restore and to build Jerusalem. From that date unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. So here was that prophecy that they knew. They were students of God's word. And when they learned of the prophecy of the birth of Christ taking place to their west, and when they learned from their interview in the court of Herod the Great that Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judah, apparently a detail that they did not have access to, they didn't need Herod's encouragement to go there. They came for that purpose. They presumed that Christ had been born King of the Jews in Jerusalem, but they learned that it was in Bethlehem. So here were men who were students of the Scriptures, and they lived on the proposition that the words of Scripture gave meaning to everything they studied. What a lesson for us. You cannot be wise. You cannot be wise unless you know God's word. If you would have true knowledge and you despise the message of God's word, not all your education will keep you from being a fool. There are many people who have much of this world's knowledge. They have some understanding of it. But they despise God's word. And the judgment of the scriptures is that those people are fools. They're foolish. These men knew the word of God. And that knowledge of God's word gave them the wisdom that they could not gain in any other way. And that leads us to the second aspect of our text, the second thing that led them in their search, desiring God's Son. Knowing God's word, desiring God's Son. The wise men understood the importance of the Hebrew prophecy. And therefore, they wanted to see the Redeemer in person. They had the compulsion to travel there over the many miles that they would have to travel. And they would have to travel by foot or on camel or in some other means to cover all those miles, to carry all their provisions with them. They traveled that distance so that they could actually see the Redeemer, the King of the Jews, in person. Because they knew all the prophecy that they studied in God's Word, including that portion in Daniel 9, terminated in the coming of that promised person. They looked for his appearance because they knew his coming into the world was to deliver his people from their sins. So they knew that his coming was to deliver his people. Something separated these men from all the others who followed the same kind of life. What was it? What set them apart was the work of the Holy Spirit in them. So here were men who were beneficiaries of divine revelation, but it would have meant nothing to them apart from the work of the Holy Spirit within them that gave them the desire for the coming of the Son of God. The testimony that they gave in the court of Herod the Great, though it caused great consternation to the people there, was impressive. What did they say? In the words of our text, "We have seen his star." It's his star in the east. "We are come to worship him." That was their testimony. They didn't care what the other people thought. Here was the desire they had. They came to worship the one who was born King of the Jews, to see him, to present to him their gifts and their devotion was the whole point for their journey. They came to worship the Son of God. They desired the Son of God. We read in this passage that after Herod gave them his commission, they departed from Jerusalem, from the court of Herod. And we read that they saw again the star, which apparently they had not seen for a time. They saw the star that they saw before in the east. And when they saw it, they were glad. And that star, we read, led them on the rest of their journey. It was not a great distance from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, but the star led them. It led them into Bethlehem. It led them to the very house where the young child was with Mary, his mother, and with Joseph. They knew that God was leading them. That was why they were glad. They may have been somewhat concerned that They had to come to the court of Herod to get more explicit direction. But when they had that direction, then they saw the star and they knew God was leading them. And they believed in the Son of God to whom God was leading them. There's a great danger in minimizing the understanding that the wise men had. And it's part of the arrogance of the present. It's always to look upon the people of the past. Well, you know, they didn't know about Facebook. How could they manage? How could they survive? They had great understanding, because it was the understanding of the Holy Spirit. And that understanding appeared in the gifts that they presented to the child Jesus. We read of those gifts in verse 11. They had opened their treasures. They presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. The gold spoke of the full-orbed deity of this child that they came to worship, of his glorious majesty. There was the God of all the universe appearing before them in human flesh. The frankincense spoke of his work as the great high priest for his people, that he was going to offer himself as a sacrifice, that he was going to use the merits of his sacrifice to intercede for the people he came to save. And the myrrh spoke of the suffering that he would endure, and of death, and of his burial in the tomb. Myrrh was a typical spice that the Jews used to preserve the bodies of those who were deceased. They used it to seal the shroud that with which they would wrap the body of someone who was dead. So here were men who understood why the Son of God came into the world, why the King of Jews had been born. They wanted to behold him. That was the desire they had. They wanted to behold him. They wanted to worship him. Is that your desire? Is that what you want more than anything else? To worship him? It's the mark of true wisdom to desire God's Son. But then we come to the third mark of wisdom's search for heaven's Redeemer: obeying God's will. Obeying God's will. The wise men were ready to hear God's direction and to obey it. We read how Herod the Great said to them, and you can almost hear the insincerity in the words that the Holy Spirit has here recorded for us. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. How long ago was it that you first saw the star? And when they provided him that information, then he said, well, you go to Bethlehem now and search diligently, carefully, intensively for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, because I want to go and worship him as well. It was a total lie, of course. The angel warned Joseph, as we also read, that Herod would seek the young child to destroy him. He had no interest in worshiping him. So Herod gave them that command. Go to Bethlehem, then come back again. But they did not obey Herod's command. Because God told them to do something different. We read in verse 12, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. They did not obey Herod's command. They obeyed God's command, the word of God to them. And so whatever it was that Herod the Great said, one of the mightiest men of his time, they changed their plans for their return journey to conform with what God directed, with the will of God. After all, it was the will of God that brought them across the deserts to behold the child, Jesus. That was how they came. And so they submitted to the will of God in their journey back to their home. That testimony of obeying God rather than men appeared afterward in the testimony of the apostles of our Lord in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Verse 27, and when they had brought them, that is the apostles, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. I always think it's ironic, because just a short time before, they were saying, let this man's blood be upon us. But notice the answer of Peter and the other apostles in verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Saying, on the point of this command, that they could not preach or teach in the name of Jesus. The wise men obeyed the will of God. And they present the challenge to us today to be in submission to the will of God, to resolve that in your life you will be in submission to the will of God. Just finished a course in our seminary. It's a solemn thought to think in terms of the seminary, because the first day I was there, just was in my mind that Dr. Alan Cairns often stood at that lectern and lectured other generations of students, including mine. When I saw these young men who were in the class, here was the desire of my heart, that they would be willing to submit to the will of God wherever that will would take them. Is it your desire to be in submission to the will of God? Your desire to follow His will, to obey His will wherever it leads you? That was the testimony of the wise men. That was not an easy journey that they made. But they made it because they wanted to see the King of the Jews. The mark of the search of wisdom for heaven's Redeemer is the knowledge of God's Word, the desire for God's Son, and the obedience to God's will. May God give us that kind of resolve that the wise men had. Whatever the challenges they faced, they wanted to worship the Son of God.